There was a little boy who got so angry when his parents would discipline him that every time it happened, he started running away from home. He would go out the back door, cross the yard, and go to his neighbor's house, where his best buddy would live. And then the neighbor's parents would call home and say, well, he's here again. And the dad would go get him, and he would bring him back home. And this went on and on. And the parents got exasperated, and the father finally said one day, here, I didn't tell you this part. The little boy used to also climb out his bedroom window because there was a big fruit tree right at his window, and he would climb down the fruit tree. And the father said, I am so tired of this. I tell you what, I'm going to chop down that fruit tree. Besides, it hasn't had any fruit on it for years. And the little boy got panicky because that was his primary means of escape. So the next day, he went over and he got his buddy, and together they got a bunch of apples. And they went out that night and they started tying apples to the fruit tree, all over the fruit tree. And the next morning, the dad went out and he saw the tree, and he came and he said, honey, it's amazing, you can't believe what you see. The tree is full of apples. It hasn't borne fruit for years. And it's a pear tree. You cannot manufacture fruit. It comes from the vine. And no matter how hard you try, you cannot make it happen. Elizabeth Erickson, one of our members here, sent me an email that contained a devotional by Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, and it's just perfect. Listen to what she said. Have you been making fruit bearing more complicated and difficult than it is? Have you worn yourself out until you were discouraged over the lack of fruitfulness in your own service and resentful of others for the fruitfulness in theirs? Then I have wonderful news for you. You can relax. Not only are you freed from trying hard to bear fruit, you are freed from trying at all. That's the secret. As simplistic as it may sound, fruit is produced on a branch that is attached to a vine. Jesus clearly told his disciples, I am the vine. You are the branches, John 15. So there is no guesswork about our position in his illustration. For a branch to have fruit-bearing potential, it must be alive. Since it has no life of its own, it must be organically attached to the vine so that the sap or the life of the vine flows up through the trunk and into the branch. Fruit bearing is all about being connected to the vine. The branch bears the fruit. It doesn't produce the fruit. Amen. I mean, there's the sermon. No, no. Today we embrace the eighth fruit of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've been here for this series. I hope you've gathered all this fruit. And if not, reminder, it's on the internet. You can go listen. Today we're going to deal with the fruit of gentleness. In many ways, some of these sermons may be sounding redundant to you because in many ways they are. We said at the very beginning that the most important of all was love, that everything flows out of love. The way we described gentleness when we talked about it was to say that gentleness is love even when we are under stress. Question, are any of you expecting to be under stress this week? This could be one of the most stressful weeks of the year for some people. Gathering with their families. It can be. It can be a stressful time. Well, aren't you glad you're here to be re-energized? Now, we have some challenges with this word gentleness. First of all, there are multiple English translations of the original word that's in the Bible. Also, there are multiple times in the Bible when we read the word gentleness, but there are different words that were used for gentleness. That happens a lot when you study the Bible, doesn't it? Some of the words in the original language are just downright untranslatable in English today. We have to find ways to make it live in us. And that's not just English, it's in other languages as well. But add to that this challenge. Languages evolve. Our language has evolved. One generation may say something and it means one thing, and the next generation it may mean something entirely different. For instance, there was a time when you called a man gay, and it meant he was happy. And you know what happened to that one? Did you know that silly used to mean blessed? Did you know that the word gaudy used to mean joyful praising? The word awful meant worthy of awe. A clue was a ball of yarn. You understand this? You know what a pineapple is, right? By even saying it, you can probably see a pineapple in your mind right now. And if you work at it a little bit, you can see what color it is, and you can probably taste the sweet fruit of the pineapple. But now start talking to an Eskimo who has never even heard of a pineapple, and try to describe to the Eskimo what it is. What would you say? Well, it's yellow, juicy, sweet piece of blubber. It's difficult sometimes to get your mind wrapped around the meaning of some of these words. And that's one of the challenges we have here. Gentleness is often translated meekness. And some of you memorized it that way. In our culture today, meekness is usually not considered an attractive trait. One of the modern definitions of meekness is this: too submissive and spineless. It reminds me of Mr. Peepers. Anybody here remember Mr. Peepers? Mr. Peepers was played by Wally Cox on television years ago, and he was the epitome of meekness. And yet Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are the meek. Different time, different culture, different meaning. Biblically, meekness is not weakness. Biblically, meekness is strong. But we'll talk about that. So here are some attempts to capture the idea behind gentleness or meekness as we find it in the New Testament. It means being submissive. I surrender all. It means being submissive to God. To God. It also means to be teachable. It means to be considerate. And it describes strength under control. Strength under control. President Theodore Roosevelt is famous for having said this: "Speak softly and carry a big stick." Oh, you're showing your age or your history knowledge, one of the two, not sure which. Now, all of us want to be submissive to God. All of us want to be considerate. All of us want to be teachable. All of us want to be, at the same time, strong. And from time to time, all of us probably succeed at those things. But can you honestly say that you don't need to grow in the area of gentleness? You might feel good about your gentleness if you were to compare it with mine. Ask the people who've sung in my choirs. But when you compare your gentleness with the King of Kings, How do you come out? How do you score? He is the Lion of Judah, but he is the Lamb of God. Frankly, it's not in our nature to be gentle. Just watch a preschooler protect his toys, and you'll see what I mean. And males are much worse at that than females. Do I hear another amen? Yes. Yes. Now you ask, well, what about the term gentleman? Gentleman. Well, there's another one of those challenging words that's changed over the years. Did you know that the original meaning of the word gentleman was to be of the lowest rank in English society? It was much better to be an esquire. To be a gentleman was to be like the youngest of the youngest son of the knights and the esquires. In other words, the B team. Who wants to be the B team? When the generations that follow us look back on our culture and they gauge us on this, and they look at our novels and our magazines, and they look at our television programming and our Broadway shows and our movies, how do you think they will describe us? I don't think they're going to describe us as gentle. I think they're going to describe us as lovers of violence. We pay big money to be entertained by violence, and it's gotten to the point that we don't even realize it's violent. We become numb to it. Earlier, I said that gentleness is strength under control. Here's an example. A 160-pound man behind a 100,000-pound horse and a plow going through the field. And he says, go, and that horse goes. And he says, left, and that horse is left. And he says, right, and that horse is right. It's strength under control. That horse could crush that 160-pound farmer. But he's got that horse under control. The world tells us to be aggressive. The word tells us to be gentle. Strength under control. Someone said that the evidence of this fruit of gentleness at work in us is a person who is a peacemaker. A peacemaker. A person who shows respect for other people. A person who is considerate of other people. Is that you? Are you one of them? A peacemaker, a considerate person? A leading Christian magazine by the name of Leadership ran an article on this subject. And in this article, it said that 90% of the friction of daily life is caused by the use of the wrong tone of voice. Huh. The wrong tone of voice. Does anybody expect to hear the wrong tone of voice this Thursday? I don't know whether you agree with that completely or not. I'm not sure I agree completely with what I just read. But I do know this. This is confession day for Harry. Sometimes my tone of voice has caused sandpaper rather than velvet. Even the tone of voice of which you husbands speak to you, your wives can cause sandpaper rather than velvet. Even the way some of you wives react to your husband can cause sandpaper rather than velvet. Strength under control. Gentleness. It's a refusal. It's a refusal to use your power to harm anybody. And every one of us has the capacity to harm every one of us. Your family can be a battleground of manipulation and anger, or even worse, abuse. And so can the Church of Jesus Christ. I have seen it. Some of you have seen it. I have been in the church for a few decades, and I have seen a lack of gentleness in the church from time to time, which causes sandpaper rather than velvet, and I hate to admit it, but I have been known to contribute to that myself in the past. Have you? Do you know anybody who has? It's very easy to do. It's so easy to do. And the devil is just looking for a little peep of a hole that he can just get in there and cause somebody to be the opposite of gentle. The fruit of gentleness is an outgrowth of love. It's when you care enough not to harm someone, even though you are angry. It's when you learn the best way to hold a fragile butterfly in your hand and not harm it. It's when you learn that there is a hidden message that is stamped on the forehead of many people that says, fragile, handle with care. Gentleness does not always win the battle, but gentleness eventually wins the war. Pastor Chuck Swindoll put it this way. He said, instead of losing, the gentle gain. He said, instead of being ripped off and taken advantage of, the gentle come out ahead. I read about a group of people who were taking a tour of a factory. And the guide there took them to this giant steam hammer. And he said, this steam hammer has the ability to crush an automobile. And then he reached in his pocket and he took out a walnut. And he put the walnut under the steam hammer and everyone watched. And the steam hammer came down and they were amazed. It broke the shell, but it left the meat of the nut intact. Strength under control. I thought of about another illustration. I was channel surfing a few nights ago. You know what channel surfing is? Anybody here ever channel surf besides me? I like to channel surf. I was channel surfing and I came across the old movie King Kong. And I actually watched a few minutes of it for the umpteenth time. And you know, when the savages took, what was her name, Andaro, when the savages took her and they sacrificed her to that giant ferocious ape, what did he do? He did not snatch her and have her for a snack. That's what they thought he was going to do. But he took that giant hand of his with all that power and strength and authority, and he gently gathered her in his hand and he held her and he protected her because he fell for her. He fell in love with her. And he wanted to protect her. His gentleness was born out of love. Strength under control. Okay, we get it, don't we? We understand what we're talking about. We get it. At least we get it in our heads. But what would God have to say to us and understand about gentleness that we haven't already said? Let's start with Psalm 91, verse 4. God will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. That is a beautiful picture of the gentleness of God in your life. He doesn't need to peck you to death like a hen in the hen house. Instead, he covers you with his feathers of protection and forgiveness and love. Psalm 103, verse 10, God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. That's his strength under control. Have you ever been annoyed by a fly? Finally, you get rid of it. God can get just that annoyed with you. I'm just tired of you. But no, he covers you with forgiveness, patience, and gentleness, and love. Now, those were Old Testament ideas. Here's some New Testament illustrations. And this is from the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. I urge you. I can imagine Paul being right there in front right now. I urge you. I urge you. Can you imagine? I urge you. What's he going to urge you about? Well, let's read, if I can get back up. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I urge you. If every Christian in the world were to live those words, people would be beating down the doors to be in church. And finally, this instruction from the same letter that Paul wrote when he listed all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And after listing all the 9 virtues of these fruits of the Holy Spirit in chapter 5, we turn the page to chapter 6, verse 1. And he said, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. Now think about it. You were caught in sin. You. God could have destroyed you with a word from his mouth. But instead, he gently covered you with his wings of forgiveness, and he washed you with the blood of his Son. And he faithfully gave you new life in his Son, Jesus Christ, your Savior. And then he took your failures and he put them on the cross with Jesus. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If all the Christians of the world were to live those words, they would be beating down the doors to get into the church. Brothers and sisters, tell them. Tell them about the gentleness and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. Tell them. Invite them. Let them come to the party. Let them see what life in Christ is. Share it with them. It's a family affair. Invite them to the feast. Show them by the way we forgive one another, by the gentleness with which we treat one another. And let's restore what God wants us to be in Jesus Christ, in that relationship that we're supposed to have with him, and that wonderful relationship that we're to have with one another, with gentleness. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will show specific steps to each person in this room. Specific steps that we can take this very week to be more considerate of one another. To be more attentive, Lord, to the needs of others. To be sensitive to those who are fragile. To soften our words and our hearts and our touch as we try to live more and more like Jesus Christ. To be more and more like Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.